The first passage of Scripture is our collateral passage. It's found in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 13. Romans 16 and verse number 13. And the second is our preaching passage. It's found in Mark chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. But as those of you that are in the worship center, please rest on your feet with me as we honor Yahweh in the reading and hearing of His Word. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 13. If you see it on the screen, say, I see it. Hallelujah. Let's read together. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now let's go to our preaching passage found in Mark chapter 15 and beginning with verse number 20. When you see it, say, I see it. Let us read together. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they did what? Compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming from where?
Out of the country.
The father of Alexander and Rufus. And what did it do? And compared him to bear the cross. After they had mocked our Lord, they took off the purple robe from him, put his own clothes back on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they laid hand on one Simon, a Cyrenian, or a man from the city of Cyrene, and they compare him to bear his cross. Now, this man was the father of Alexander and Rufus, two young black men. You may be seated. For the time allotted to us to share in this word, my brothers and sisters, I have tabbed this discourse with the title, I Stayed in It by Watching My Daddy.
Yes, sir.
I stayed in it by watching my daddy. Beloved, as we begin this month, and on this first Sabbath of Black History Month 2022, I want to disabuse us, Sister Adams, of this misconception about the black male, especially the African American male. What is, Brother Pugh, this misconceived misconception? It is that black African American males are lazy, they are irresponsible, and they are weak. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that I am not here to defend every African-American male. I dare not say, Ella Landry, that there are not lazy, weak, and irresponsible African-American males. I'm not here this morning to prove and to debate that every single African-American male is strong, courageous, and responsible. But what I am here to do today is to say, do not broad brush all of us with one stroke and put us all in one category and declare that African American males are lazy, weak, and irresponsible. I wish somebody would hear me this morning. I am here, oh yes I am, to affirm, to compliment, to edify, and to lift up the African-American male and say that African-American males are strong, are courageous, and are responsible. I can't get the help in the house. When one considers the condition of the African American male in America that has its foundation in racism. A racism that was brewed in the pot of chattel slavery for 246 years.
Yes, sir.
And then allowed to be stored and simmer in the refrigerator of Jim Crow laws for another 100 years. When you consider that being the condition of the African-American male and see in 2022 that African-American males have rise up out of that condition to be lawyers and doctors and professors and astronauts and scientists and fathers and clergymen and even president to name a few, I think somebody should be able to give the African American male his kudo and say he is strong, he is courageous, and he is responsible. I wish I had some company in the house this morning. In 1965, a report was written after a thorough study by a sociologist who happened to be the then Assistant Secretary of Labor. His name was Daniel Patrick Moynihan. And Dr. Moynihan wrote a book published a report called The Negro Family, A Case for National Action. Negro Family, A Case of National Action. And Ella Prochet, in that publication, in that report, Mr. Moynihan posits that the situation of the African American male in will not be able to feed his family. It's called living wage. And many of our African American males have jobs, but those jobs are not paying enough. I wish somebody was listening to me. To allow them to meet their financial responsibilities to their families, their children, their wives, and to themselves. And Moynihan was saying, we cannot blame them by saying that their problem is jobs, because they have jobs. They just don't make enough money. But we have to blame the social structure of society that has caused the African American male to be disenfranchised by segregation and prejudice, and to be placed in a ghetto situation that causes him to have nowhere out but to hurt himself and those he loved. Moynihan said that social conditions are influenced and are fueled by financial situations. And when we have social conditions that are not adequate and that tears down the black man, African American male, that broad brushes all of them and put them in situations where their back is against the wall, they're between the rock and another rock. You cannot blame them for the situations that result from their incarceration. And I'm not talking about an incarceration in prison, an incarceration in particular ghetto communities. Is anybody listening to me? It has been 57 years since Moynihan published what was called the Moynihan Report. And we can see some of his suggestions, his predictions coming to reality in the times in which we live. Yet, Elder Wilson, I want to say that I do not completely and totally agree with and support Moynihan's conclusion. Matter of fact, he goes on to say that the single parent family led by the black woman is because the black male is not present in the life of his family. My brothers and sisters, to debate that. I beg to differ with Moynihan, because I know that although there may be a few deadbeat black fathers, you can say amen to that. Although there may be a few irresponsible and weak black male, there is a whole lot. There is a slew. There is a plethora. Can I find any more adjectives? There is a crowd of black men who are responsible, who are courageous, who are committed to their family, their wives, and their children. And you see the product and the example of one standing right here before you. And I can point out the Robert Landrys and the Jerry Prochets and the Elder Wilsons and the, I wish somebody would help me. Here, just here at 4555 Fairfields Avenue, the Philip Augusts, I can point out the Michael Scott and the John Scott. I can point out. I wish I had time. Talk about the Charles Clowes and to talk about the Deacon Laws and to talk about the John Parkers. Don't tell me the African American males are irresponsible and weak and do not stand to support their family. And if you need statistics, if you want me to get outside of the boundaries of 4555 Fairfields Avenue, then come with me to the CDC report published in 2013 that said that there are more African American males spending time with their sons and with their families, whether they are married to the mothers of their children or not. They do take care of their children. That report goes on to say that out of 4.2 million African American males studied, there are 2.5 million African American males who help with changing diapers, bathing their children, talking with them, and walking them to school, paying the bills, taking care of the family, even if they are not living in the same house and married to the mothers of their children. I stop by to tell somebody today. That the African American male is strong, is responsible, and is courageous. And despite all that he has been through, and all that he is still going through in 20 and 22, he is still able to stand with his sons. Why, beloved? Because there is an innate desire. Oh, there is an innate passion that African American males have for their children. Yes. And this is what we see in our text at hand this morning. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we have been through hell and back. We have bent, but we have not broken, or we have not been broken. Why? Because the sons of Ham have God on their side. Take a walk with me through the teachings of our text found in Mark chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. And there we will see another black man and his sons, and the lesson that he teaches them, and he teaches us today, of how to deal with pressure, how to stand strong and be courageous and be responsible, not just to the task at hand. hand, but to your children who are looking at you, especially your sons. I am talking about the testimony of sons that say, I stayed in it. By watching my daddy. Our Lord Yeshua has been arrested, taken from judgment hall to judgment hall through the Roman kangaroo court. All night Thursday, he is tortured, beaten, and bruised. He has no rest and no peace. They put a thorn crown on his head, and the blood comes dripping down his face. The record states that they flood him with the cat of nine tails, and his back is torn as a filet. And early Friday morning, they put an old rugged cross on his bed, bruised and battered back, and is commanded to take that cross to Golgotha's hill. He falls and gets up because he is weak. He is dehydrated, but he must carry the weight of the cross so that mankind will see the weight of sin and the cost for sin. And all of a sudden, something strange takes place, and Mark and Luke and Matthew tells us about it, but I like Mark's version of it. Mark says, after they had mocked him, that is our Lord Yeshua, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him. I'm going to preach Elder Landry one day on a sermon about putting on his own clothes. Did they put his own clothes on him, man? They led him to crucify him. And Mark said, I know where comes this black man from, the city of Cyrene, that he was born. You know, Simon is from Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa, my brothers and sisters. That means he was bronze color. He was dark color. He was black. He was a native of Cyrene, and he comes and the Bible says he's minding his own business. He's not a part of the crowd. He's not a part of these people who have been jeering and mocking and flogging and crowding our Lord all day Thursday, all night Thursday, all this morning. Here's a man minding his own business. The text says he's coming from the country, that is to say from a farm, and he's coming back to the city. And all of a sudden, when they see him, he stands up like a sore thumb in the midst of this Roman Jewish crowd. And what do you know? They grab him because the Jews would not help Yeshua with the cross. Why? They accuse him of being the imposter. The Romans will not help Yeshua with the cross. Why? Because they dare not degrade themselves by bearing the cross of a convict in a Roman court. And so they look for not a white man, not a yellow man, they look for cross, and the graft that's made against his will and force him to carry the cross. Now, whenever you read the scriptures, you have to understand what the redactor is trying to do by how he writes. Matthew writes his gospel specifically to the Jews. His gospel is intended, Deacon Pugh, to let the Jews know that Yeshua was the prophesied and promised Messiah to the Jews. Luke writes his gospel to the Gentiles. His specific audience is the Gentile through one Theophilus, who was a Gentile soldier in the Roman army. Luke's gospel is to let Theophilus and all of us Gentiles, that are those who are not Jews by blood, know that yes, Matthew is right. Yeshua was the promised Messiah to the Jews, but he is not restricted to Jews only. I wish somebody would shout with me that he is both the Messiah of the Jews and the Gentiles, because he said, if anyone comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew and Gentile, male and female, black, white, Occidental and Oriental, educated and ignorant, it doesn't matter whether you are heavy or thin, tall or short, whosoever, Luke, bless his name, says that Yeshua is our everybody Jesus. John's intention is not to write to any specific group. His intention is to defend the divinity of Yeshua. And so John begins his gospel by saying, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, even though he took off his divinity and put on humanity, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't get it twisted. He is all God, although he is all man. I wish somebody would hear. Mark's gospel is intended to the Romans. See, the Romans were power-hungry people. The Romans were hungry for political power, hungry for economic power, hungry for military power, and they were always throwing their weight around. And Mark's gospel is intended to the Romans to let them know, I know you are carried away by power. I know you are power hungry. I know you are caught up in this atmosphere of power grabbing. But I want to introduce a man to you. If you really want power, meet this Yeshua HaMashiach, who was God and equal with God, but decided he would take off his divinity, put on humanity, die on a cruel cross, and wake up out of the grave all by himself. And because of that, Yahweh, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above all names, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Yeshua is Lord. If you want power, get to know Jesus. And so Mark is writing this story about Jesus' crucifixion and how these because of their racism, their prejudice, picks on this black man who was leaving his farm, heading back home with, I suggest, his two sons in tow. And they put this burning on him to carry the Lord's cross. Mark is very intentional because he wants us to leap from generality to specificity. He doesn't tell us, Elder Wilson, about Simon's mother and Simon's wife. But he's very specific about Simon's birthplace, Simon's nationality and nativity, and Simon's son, to the point that he named them. Why is Mark telling us, beloved? Because what Mark is trying to let us know is this black man who was taken advantage of and who was abused and who was, because of the color of his skin, picked out to be picked on, did not allow what they did to him to break him, but he held up the cross with such dignity and such distinction that as his sons watched him carry that cross, it caused them to say, if my father can do this for Christ, then there must be something about this Christ. And I'm going to stay in this thing because I'm watching my daddy. There are four lessons that we can learn from the teachings of this text that Simon is teaching us about how black men should live before their sons. Four important features of Simon's disposition and his response to this racist mob that compelled him to carry this cross. The first lesson, the first feature that we see in the teaching of this text, my brothers and sisters, is the identifiable, distinctive distinction, the identifiable distinction of Simon of Cyrene. The identifiable distinction. What do you mean by that, preacher? The identifiable distinction. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21a, and they compelled one Simon of Cyrene. One Simon of Cyrene. You hear what said there? Compare one Simon, a black man. See, there was, Brother Pugh, a distinction, or identifiable distinction between Simon and the crowd and everybody out there. Minister Matt Carter, Simon was not a part of the crowd. Simon had not been hanging around all day. Simon was just passing by, minding his business. How is it that of all these hundreds of people that are in that crowd, all of a sudden they see this one man that is not looking like them, and they grabbed him because of how he looked. He had an identifiable distinction. And I'll stop by and say to all of us today that if we are going to carry the burdens of our cross and do it with dignity and do it successfully, as our sons watch us black men, we must have an identifiable distinction. They must see you, Brother Pugh, at your job and say, he's not an ordinary black man. There's something about this brother. I know he has a black skin, and I know he has a black accent, but there's something about this brother that just distinguishes. I wish somebody would hear him from everybody else. The problem with many of us that claim to be Christian is when we get in a crowd, we just blend in. There is no identifiable distinction. Can anybody pick you out of the crowd and say, that man is an honorable man? That man is a man of integrity. That man is a courageous man. That man is not a weak man. That man is a man of dignity. Can they pick you up out of the crowd, or do you just blend in? Simon teaches us that if we must bear the cross, we must have an identifiable distinction.
Amen.
The next thing that we see in the teachings of this text that Simon intends to teach us by the way he carried the cross is we must identify with the dislikes of divinity.
Okay.
We must identify with the dislikes of God. Here is what's going on with Yeshua, our Lord. We know that he loved mankind, but he dislikes and hates the sin of mankind. But because, Sister Pugh, of his love for mankind, he would not allow his dislike of sin to cause him to destroy mankind in their sin. And so he decided, I will give myself up as a sacrifice. I am willing to suffer. I am willing to bear the pain and the burden so that mankind might be free if they accept the efficacy of my death, burial, and resurrection. And if we are going to set an example that our children will follow, we must identify with the dislikes of divinity. Simon saw Yeshua under the burden of that cross, and he decided, I can't let this man go this cross alone. I see him falling and getting up. I believe it was from that somebody wrote the song of Jesus. Bear the cross alone, and all the world go free. No, no, no. There is a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Yes, Simon did not volunteer for the cross. He was forced to carry it, as many black men in America, many African-Caribbean and African in America, you thought I was going to leave that out, are forced to carry the burden of crosses that they did not volunteer to carry. But when they discover that cross and that burden is being foundation on the disbelief, like a divinity with pleasure and with honor did go under the cross and did let it and began to carry. Are there two men under the sound of my voice today who said I am ready to identify with the dislikes of divinity? The third feature we see in the teachings of our text is that that Simon teaches us that if we are going to carry our cross with dignity and allow our children to see us, then we must follow. We must adopt. We must accept, and we must idolize our Lord as we carry the cross. What am I saying, beloved? The Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, they compelled him to carry the cross. But when you read that in the New English Version, it says they put the cross on his back and forced him to carry it behind Jesus. So what am I saying? Here's point number three. We must imitate Yeshua and idolize him as we bear the cross. I'm going to say that again so somebody can get it. We must imitate our Lord and idolize him as we bear our cross. Because we cannot bear the cross and allow ourselves to be distracted and discombobulated by the pain and the suffering that the cross brings and distract us from focusing our eyes on Yeshua. Yeshua was not walking beside Simon. Yeshua was not walking behind Simon, the other Andrew. Yeshua, since we know, was walking in front of Simon. All right. And so Simon had to imitate, oh bless his name, the walk of his Lord as he carried the cross. I told you he didn't volunteer for this cross. I told you this cross was forced on him, just like a whole lot of crosses are forced on the African American male. But as he began to carry this cross, he saw his Lord before him. And as Jesus took one step, Simon took a step. As Jesus made a turn, Simon made a turn. Simon was imitating and idolizing the walk of Jesus. I can imagine the cross started getting heavy as they went up Golgotha's hill. Can you hear Simon as he begins to get weaker? Say like the old Negro spiritual, walk with me. Walk with me, Lord, as I journey on this teacher's journey. Because if you just walk with me, I'll be able to carry this cross. I stopped by to tell some black men today, I don't know what your cross is, and I don't know how heavy it is. But if you are willing to imitate me on this first Sabbath of Black History Month saying, I will imitate and idolize the Lord as I carry my cross. Yes. And finally, my brothers and sisters, the last feature of the teachings of our text, last feature of this example assignment that we need if we are going to allow our sons to say, I stayed in it by watching my dad, is we must instruct our sons, and may I add our daughters, by the dignity and the decency with which we carry our cross. See, it's one thing to carry the cross, it's another thing to carry it with dignity. It's one thing to carry the cross, it's another thing to be decent about carrying it. I don't need somebody away here. Hey, my brothers and sisters, I stopped by to tell somebody today that Simon instructed his sons by carrying this cross with dignity and with decency. I started off by telling you that Simon had an identifiable distinction that made him to stand out like a sore thumb amongst these people. And then I told you that Simon was able to identify with the dislike of Yeshua, the dislike of divinity. Then I told you that Simon was able to imitate and idolize the Lord as he carried the cross. And now I'm telling you that in doing all of that, Simon was instructing his children on how a black man, an African American male, must carry his cross with dignity. Why? Because my brothers and sisters, the fear and the insecurity that gives rise to racism is punctuated by the fact that they cannot stand to see our young boys become real men. It scares them half to death. They can't handle our young men growing up watching their daddies, watching their uncles and their granddaddies, watching all those people that have come before them, that have lived a dignified life. They can't handle that. So you know what they do? They take all the jobs and all the factories out of the inner city, and they outsource the jobs overseas, and then they call it an economic problem. And then you know what else they do? They introduce in our community something called crack cocaine and drugs to mess up the minds of our young boys, because they're scared to see them grow up to be real black men. And then if that was not enough, here's what they do next. They say that they will put a law that says when you have three strikes, you are out. And so they decide to, instead of building elementary and junior high schools, so that our young boys can learn how to be real entrepreneurs, learn and have the foundation to be able to be lawyers and doctors and elders and pastors and teachers and philosophers. They put guns out in the streets by the draw so that our young boys can kill themselves, and they call it black on black crime. do everything they can to distract them. The ones that they can kill, they lock up and delete them out of society. Oh, but I stopped by to disabuse you of that misplaced, misconception that black African American men are weak and irresponsible and lazy. No, 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 they're not. They're strong. I wish a black woman would shout hallelujah. I said they're strong. They're courageous. They're responsible. Don't broad brush me, because there's a few knuckleheads out there who ain't doing right. No, no, no. It's all of us that are doing right. And some of us, a lot of us are right here at 4555 Fairfields Avenue. So I stopped by today to say to that black man who's listening to me, whether on Facebook or on YouTube or in this worship center, don't let them discourage you by putting out these stereotypes, these baseless stereotypes that broad brushes everybody. Don't let them discourage you from standing up and being identifiably distinctive. Don't let them discourage you from identifying with the dislikes of Yahweh. Yes, every time you try to climb up one step, they pull you down three steps. But don't let them discourage you from imitating and idolizing Yeshua, your Lord and Savior. And don't let them keep you from instructing your sons from carrying their cross with dignity, because they said you shouldn't spend it at home. You shouldn't discipline them at home, because they want you to leave them so they can shoot them on the rest in the streets. But I stopped by today to say the devil is a liar. Our children will grow up. We will not have to bury our sons no more, because the black man has been standing up all these 400 plus years, and we're still standing up. And our children will watch us. Our children will follow us. Our children will testify. And I still eat it by watching my dad. Now, as I bring this to a close, let me tell you what Simon's example did to his sons. You probably have never heard of Alexander and Rufus. You just cursorily read and didn't see that. But when you go to Romans chapter 16, verse 13, I told you Mark's gospel is specifically intended for the Romans. Paul now, many years later, Elandre is writing his letter to the Romans. He begins the letter by saying, we have heard so many good things about you, and we are so proud of you, and we thank God for what he's doing with you, and I can't wait to come and see you. And then as Paul gets ready to close the letter, he decides he's going to send salutation to some of the distinguished church leaders in Rome. And he names several of them. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, he said, hey, don't forget, oh, bless his name, to say hi to Rufus for me. Rufus, who is chosen in the Lord. Rufus, the son of Simon of Cyrene. Rufus, the one who watched his daddy carry that cruel cross. But his daddy stood up with dignity, carried it with distinction. And because of that, Rufus is still in the church of Rome. And Rufus is still one of the leading men Philip. I have read the editorials. I have read the publications. And I saw his name and his brother Alexander. Now, I don't know if Alexander was dead by this time. I don't know if he had moved out of the country and gone somewhere where Paul didn't know about him. But one thing we do know, that Rufus was still around. And I stopped by to tell somebody, no matter what you try to do to us, you can't delete us, you can't dismiss us, I can't get no help up in here. You cannot discourage us. We will still be around. We may be dead, but we will be around through the life and the distinction of our children, of our men. You know why? Because living, he loved us. Dying, he sent us. Buried, he carried our sin so far away. Rising, he justified us. Free us from heaven. One day, he's coming back a glorious day. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face, there to sing forevermore of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, there to raise my voice. No more racism, no more prejudice, no more pain, no more problem. All my cares are past, all my lives are ever to rejoice. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I want to see my Jesus one day. Where's my strong black man? Where is my courageous black man? Where is my responsible black man? Get up on your feet and take your bow on this first day. My black is right. You are strong. You are courageous. You are responsible. And you are powerful. And you are a child of the living God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
black boy, African American male. Oh yeah, we're gonna talk about our sisters and our mothers at another time, but today I'm focusing on the black man who has been bent but is yet not broken. I'm focusing on that black boy who is feeling discouraged. I'm focusing on that future black leader that the enemy is trying to distract, to detour from your purpose. I say to you today, Yahweh is saying to you, as he said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, and before you came forth out of your mother's womb, I set you aside. I have a purpose for your life. And he says in 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. I want to give you a hope in the future. Today, if you're on Facebook, you need this hope in this future. We have our Facebook minister interacting right now with you, Minister Elder Manushka Grasin de Gosh. Just drop in the chat. I want to stay strong. I want to stay in. I mean, I have been raised by my father, my biological father, but there have been men in my community, coaches at my school, men in my church that have helped to mentor me, or that are helping to mentor me, and I want to stay in by watching them. You might want to be baptized. You might want to be rebaptized. If you are in this worship center, I ask you to just stand up on your feet and say, preacher, I heard you, I heard you. And I'm rededicating my life to Yahweh. Through Yeshua, I'm going to be that courageous, that strong, and that responsible black man. I want to continue to be that. Not just to my own biological sons, but to all of the young boys in our community. If that's your desire today, I ask you to stand. Oh, Yahweh, you see your people wherever they are, on Facebook, on YouTube. They're dropping in the chat their decision. They're standing in this worship center. Oh, God, solidify and underwrite these decisions